nice to be with all of you. During the coming Memorial Day weekend in Gitanagri, I'm going to be participating with a group of other devotees in a retreat, seminar on the topic is in relation to Srimad Bhagavatam, something like Srimad Bhagavatam, the rising brilliant sun in the age of Kali. So I'm going to speak something about Srimad Bhagavatam this evening on that theme. So many nice things to say about Srimad Bhagavatam, it's just delightful. But I thought I would speak on the phrase that describes Srimad Bhagavatam as the Amla Puranam. Purana means history, and Amala Purana is the spotless authority, because there are various means of knowing any subject matter called pramana or evidence. In Jiva Goswami's Tattva Sandarbha, you heard of his treatise Tattva Sandarbha, there are six divisions that are very unique commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam. It's not like this, although Jiva Goswami did one of these. He wrote a verse-by-verse commentary on the entire Srimad Bhagavatam. That commentary was part of what Srila Prabhupada used for his Bhaktivedanta purports, which was taken from various commentaries, one of which was Jiva Goswami's. Jiva Goswami wrote a second commentary, just on the 10th canto alone, and then he wrote a third commentary. He was very prolific on the topics of the Srimad Bhagavatam, topic by topic by topic by topic. Making his system was he made very bold statements and then said, on the authority of the Bhagavatam, it says the statement. And then he would take persons that disagree, the Purvapaksha, those that have a different opinion, they would say such and such. And to that I would refute by saying, and he went through the whole Vedic process of establishing the essential truths that are found within Srimad Bhagavatam under various topics. But the way that he began in the first of the Sandarbhas was the classic way that you begin a classic literature. You glorify your Ishtadev. So who is Jiva Goswami's Ishtadev, his worshipable deity? Lord Chaitanya. And he described Lord Chaitanya in very beautiful words, and according to that description of Lord Chaitanya, then he began glorifying Krishna in various verses and said that this treatise is going to speak about the truths of Krishna, Krishna Tattva. But then he said, before speaking about the truths of Krishna, one should ask the question, what is the best means of knowing the subject matter that you want to speak about? So he then took a little detour and spoke about the way of knowing anything. I remember as a teenager and also in college having that question come to mind, how do you know anything? If you don't have an answer to that question, you can end up being an existentialist or crazy or suicidal or who knows what. If you don't know, you know, what's the basis of your knowing anything? Or it doesn't matter anyways, nothing means anything. When I was little, I don't even remember where it came from. You know this little nursery rhyme, row, row, row your boat? Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. like nothing means anything anyway, so just sail on. Life has no meaning. It's just a dream. Doesn't matter. Just enjoy it until the dream's over. So what's the meaning? And how do you know the meaning? How do you know the meaning of any? How do you know anything? So he states there's different means of knowing something. And commonly we have three. Direct sense perception, pratyaksha. Or you can't directly perceive it, but reason and logic. By inference, anuman. And then the third is shabda. But Jiva Goswami was such a scholar, he made a list of 10. He just expanded some of those, but it's consolidated, it's 3. And he rules, as we've heard Srila Prabhupada do, he rules out, or Srila Prabhupada was borrowing from Jiva Goswami, why direct sense perception is incomplete, why reasoning is fallible and incomplete. So then shabda. Shabda is the best means of knowing. We want to know about Krishna, shabda is the best. And of all those means of all those shabdas or Vedic literature, what's the best? Anyway, he goes through a whole thing. I'm not going to give a class on Tattvasandarbha, but he ends up saying, of all the various scriptures, the best is that which Vedavyas presents that's readily accessible in easy language. It's complete in its composition because the original Vedas, it's like some of the Vedas, it's 8%, some of the Vedas, it's 11%, averaging around to 10%. Supposing you had 10% of Bhagavad Gita and you were to understand the essence of Bhagavad Gita, and supposing it was chapter 1 that you had, and that was the 10% that you had, and you're supposed to understand the essence of Bhagavad Gita, good luck. But the Puranas are there in complete form, and so the best evidence of mean or pramana, shabda pramana, is from the Puranas. Then amongst the Puranas, what's best? Then he goes to Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, the mode of the modes of nature, the mode of goodness is best. And the Puranas are divided into the goodness, passion, and ignorance. The mode of goodness, Puranas are best. Amongst the mode of goodness, Puranas are best. It's like climbing a mountain. At the top of the mountain is Srimad Bhagavatam. Because it's the spotless Purana. Amala Purana. There's the mode of goodness, we know from Bhagavad Gita, where the goodness is prominent or predominant, but ignorance and passion, they're also present and they're competing for supremacy. And we know even in good people, sometimes there's exhibition of anger or there's exhibition of lust. Mode of goodness prevails, but those other competing modes are there. There's a mix. Even in the mode of goodness, there's a mix. So that quality where there's no mix, that's Shuddha Sattva or Amala Sattva, pure goodness. And that scripture which is of pure goodness is Srimad Bhagavatam. So we especially appreciate that which is coming from God, and God being very compassionate. He, according to time, place, and circumstance, desha, kala, and patra, discloses different aspects of truth. And the comprehensive, complete, and unadulterated, pure, absolute truth is presented in this Srimad Bhagavatam. So that's some appreciation of the value of this literature that we've been handed just by bumping into Hare Krishna devotees somewhere, by some meeting, some good fortune of coming in contact with someone who's carrying bhakti in their heart, and they spill a little bhakti on us from their heart, and we become saturated with bhakti just by bumping into them, just by association. In the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, early in the second chapter, Krishna says, Trigunya Vishaya Veda Nishtrigunya Bhavarjana. Recall that verse? The Vedas deal mainly with the three modes of material nature. Become, rise above these modes of nature, O Arjuna, become transcendental to all of them. Tell you a little anecdotal story. Once I was, some period of time, every Kartik month, I wanted to spend time in Vrindavan during Kartik, but I'm service-minded, so I wanted to do some service while I was in Vrindavan, and so I began teaching at the VIAG every month of during the Kartik month in Vrindavan. And one of those years that I was teaching, Kadambakanana Swami was the president in Vrindavan. And he had become the president because previously he was in Mayapur, and he, along with a team of others, were responsible for the construction of Prabhupada's Pushpa Samadhi in Mayapur. And when the Pushpa Samadhi, the construction was completed, he went to Vrindavan. They gave him the service of being the temple president, and one of his chief assistants, principal assistants during the Samadhi construction, he requested him to go to Jaipur, not far from Vrindavan, and try to get something started. I just received, just this morning, received a mail where they're starting to build a major, they finally got some land to build a major temple in Jaipur, ISKCON Temple. Yay! So this was, 19-something. I can't even remember when. In the early 90s? Something like that. And I had never been to Jaipur before, so I was just, you know, service-minded. Let me assist Kadambakanana Swami in some service that he is asking of me. So I went to Jaipur and stayed at the temple. And one of the programs they had was a program at the University of Jaipur. I'd never been there either. And it was the room that in which the meeting was to be held was like your one next door here. It was like really long, but it was barren. There was no windows, and just like this big, long, looked like a subway car kind of expanded. And I was way at one end, and the room was filled with people. So, and I didn't know any of these people. I didn't know. It's important when you're speaking to have some idea of the audience. So I thought, I'll just start by asking a question. So listen to the question. I said, I'm going to ask a question, and wait till I complete the question. At the end, raise your hand if you feel that this is the correct statement. So the purpose of the Vedas is to live your life in a pious way. By so doing, living your life in a pious way, you'll earn pious credit, punya, and in this lifetime you'll be able to enjoy piously, of course, and then after this life your destination will be the heavenly realm. How many would agree that that's the purpose of the Vedas? When I finished the question, everybody's hand went up. Everybody in the room. Well, almost everybody in the room. Then I said, is there anybody in the room that has a different opinion? One girl way in the back, because girls are supposed to sit in the back in India. She was way in the back. She raised her hand. I thought, wow, this is bold. One dissenting opinion in the vast majority of everybody else. And so I asked her, what's the other idea that you have, the purpose of the Vedas? And she said, you know, with a strong voice, way from the back of the room, the purpose of the Vedas is to know Krishna, and the only way to know Krishna is through the agency of devotional service. And living entities that waste their valuable time engaging in fruitive activities are simply spoiling their opportunity to understand the goal of the Vedas, that to know and love Krishna by loving devotional service. And I said, wow, you must be reading Prabhupada's books. He said, yes, I am. And unless you have contact with one who is giving bhakti, you're going to think this other idea. Because this other idea is fruitive and fruitive. That means tinge of passion, how I can enjoy and prosper. That's my motivation. That's like the goal, the program. Enjoy. Enjoy pious sense gratification. And double perk afterwards, an upgrade into the first class area there, and you go to the heavenly realm and enjoy for a long, long time. Didn't say what happens after that. Shine punya marcha lokam vishanti. Come back down and start all over again. Like a Ferris wheel, like a child getting on the Ferris wheel. And that's the purpose of the Vedas. According to our purpose of religion, not just the Vedic scriptures, but many persons hold that, most persons, according to what Krishna says, most persons hold that view. The Vedas deal mainly with the three modes of material nature. How, according to your position in the modes of nature, to move towards the position of piety, at least by recognizing the regulations of the Vedas themselves, which come from Narayan, so you're recognizing indirectly Narayan, and that's the element that brings one to an elevated position. And then, if you haven't taken actual full shelter of the personality of Godhead, then you don't go beyond the cycle of birth and death. Abrahma bhuvana loka purnar avartanor jana. Another verse Krishna says, from the highest planet, Brahmaloka, down to the lowest planet, all are places wherein repeated birth and death take place. So Krishna's advice was, don't go there. But come to that position where there's breaking of the cycle of birth and death, but that's possible only when there's absolute shelter in the personality of Godhead. So in the second verse of the first canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, the first line is a line that you've heard before. It's on this Amala Purana notion or concept. Dharma Prochita Kaitavotra Paramo Nirmat Saranam Satam and more Vedyam Vastavam Atravastu Shivadam Tapatrayamunam, etc. Just that first line. The message of Srimad Bhagavatam is one thing. Para Dharma. Para means supreme or transcendental. Transcendental Dharma as opposed to the other kind. The other kind is Apara Dharma. Para and Apara. Only a different adjective is used in this first canto verse. It's Kaitava Dharma. Kaitava is a strong word. It means cheating. And those two words don't seem to go well together. Cheating and religion. Religion should be without cheating. But cheating religion. So what's the cheating religion? Cheating religion is the real opportunity of this human form of life is to regain our eternal position in the kingdom of God and eternally engage in our loving service to Krishna. That's the opportunity of this human form of life. And if something is given that conceals that or does not reveal that, either way, covertly or overtly, that real opportunity is taken away. That's cheating. Because that's really what Dharma is meant to accomplish. Dharma means establishing one's relationship with the Supreme. Try this little experiment. I've done it before. When you meet people of different religions, ask them, what's the goal of your religion? or you can even offer. Would you agree that the goal of your religion is to develop love of God? You're going to get a yes. The goal of your religion is to develop love of God. So something that's less than that, that's in this apara dharma, or kaitava dharma, or cheating the living entity from that which they're meant to attain. The Bhagavatam explicitly, I mean, it's like, if you have an interest in staying in this material world and becoming an enjoyer, don't read further. Because we're not going to speak about that at all. Just close the book and walk away, because we're not going there. Nothing to do with that whole program, because it's taking away the real opportunity, kaitava dharma, the real opportunity of the living entity to attain love of God, the goal of dharma. Now, taking that little bullet point, that little sound bite of shastric message from the first chapter, second verse, going into the second chapter, I'm going to discuss two verses and then we're done. There's a verse in the second chapter where specifically Sutta Goswami says, dharmasya hi apavargasya. The purpose of dharma is apavarga. Apavarga means liberation. Pavarga is this place, and apavarga is that place. Pavarga is, those of you that know Sanskrit, pa-pa-ba-ba-ma, right? Pavarga. Prabhupada spoke on this many times. Pa means parishrama, hard labor. And from hard labor, pa, or fena, or foam, comes to the mouth, like a horse running, foam in the mouth, or sometimes people working hard, your mouth gets dry and a little cracked in the corners, and pa, pa, ba. Bondage, bandha. One is bound by the reactions of that intense fruitive work. And ba as baya, or fear. Because we're bound and we're stuck and we're going to die. It's all, whatever we accumulate is all going to be taken away. And ma, mrityu. That's this place. Pa, pa, ba, ba, ma. It starts with hard work and it ends in death, and in between is the other three things. And that's this place. And there's apavarga. So Prabhupada translates that as ultimate liberation. There's liberation where the pavarga is over. It's like neutrality. Impersonalism and voidism, like that. Just like banging your head against the wall and stopping. The happiness of Brahman realization is the neutralization of pavarga. But ultimate liberation is, what's our healthy condition? What's our natural, healthy state? What do we do when we're in love of God? What's that like? What's that place like? That is apavarga. Dharmasya hi apavargasya nartotayopakalpate. Never should dharma be performed for material gain. Don't do that other program of engaging in religious activity so that you can get pious credit, so that you can prosper and enjoy in this life and in the next. That it's specific. Then, even on top of that, nartasya dharmaikantasya kamoli labhaya hi smritaha. Supposing I'm this nice devotee, or trying to be a nice devotee, and because I'm trying to be a nice devotee, I'm doing some devotional things. And because of doing these devotional things, I didn't go around asking Krishna, can I get this and that and the other thing? Om Jaya Jagadisha Hare. It just came. Those of you from India, you know what that one means. So, it just came. This, here comes some opportunity for prospering. And normally what do people do when they have prosperity? They enjoy prosperity. Nartasha dharmai kantasha. If of its own accord prosperity comes, never use it in sense gratification. Not purposefully go after it, or if it just comes of its own accord. Don't deploy prosperity or success in material enjoyment. Rather, that should be exclusively used in service to the Lord. Kamo labhayahi smritaha. It's to be used exclusively in the satisfaction of Krishna's senses. If something comes, we use it at once in Krishna's service. It's just reflex. Something comes at once, goes in Krishna's service. There's so many ways to serve Krishna, so there's not a shortage of what do I do with this facility. Use it in Krishna's service some proper way. Little Prabhupada story. When, remember this very well, hot, sweltering hot July summer day in New York City in a Brooklyn temple. And Prabhupada was describing that in material life, persons are madly chasing after sense gratification. That's their ambition. They're obsessed with getting sense gratification, getting economic development so they can get sense gratification, get money so you can get sense gratification, and the prestige that goes with having money, just somehow or another. And for a devotee, it's the other way. For the devotee, Maya comes rolling at their feet. Please take me, please take me, please take me. Prabhupada made a motion like that. And the devotee goes, no thank you. I only want Krishna. It's like that. If we're very sincere in practicing devotional service, it naturally comes. Something, when you render devotional service very carefully, chant your Hare Krishna Maha Mantra Japa very carefully, participate in kirtan very lively and attentively, hear the message of the scripture very carefully, worship the deity very nicely, things happen. There's cleansing takes place, and there's reciprocation from Krishna. And when that reciprocation from Krishna, it's scripturally described. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, this is one of the anarthas, or impurities of heart, that arise when there's a little success in spiritual life. This fruitive tendency is, I try to be the enjoyer of that little success of spiritual life. Here comes some praise. Here comes some position. Here comes some recognition. Labha, puja, pratishtha. And one tries to be the enjoyer of that. If there's impurity, if we don't stay fixed in the purpose of simply serving Krishna, that's like, it's a nice program. Just be Krishna's servant. And you go away from that position even slightly, and you're cheating yourself. So the scripture, the Bhagavatam, again and again and again, repeatedly presents this conclusion that let go of that anticipation of enjoyment through sense gratification and take shelter of the enjoyment of being the servant of Krishna. Take shelter of that position. Being the servant of Krishna. Another, one last place where Prahlad Maharaj, in his discussion with his beloved father Hiranyakashipu, says the same thing. Matir nakrishne paratak svatova mito bhivadyeta grahak vratanam adantagobir vishatam tamishram punash punak charvata charvananam. Even sounds nice. That's the alliteration of the Bhagavatam. But when Hiranyakashipu became very angry when Prahlad Maharaj told him the best thing he had learned was devotional service to Vishnu. Vishnu's the enemy. Devotional service to Vishnu. I'm supreme. Where did you learn this, Prahlad? Where did you learn this? And his answer to his father was, don't worry, father, you'll never learn this. Matir na Krishne. So the mind going to Krishna, Krishna consciousness, na, it will never happen. Matir na Krishne paratak svato va mitobhi vadyeta grahak vratanam. For persons who have this bodily conception of life and are holding on tightly to the bodily conception of life, they'll never understand Krishna and the merit of the happiness, the purity, the joy of Krishna consciousness. Don't worry, Dad, you'll never get it. Because of this absorption in material conception of life. Looking for happiness in every nook and corner of the material atmosphere, you'll never become Krishna conscious. We have to let go of that mistaken, foolish, and painful notion that says there can be happiness. So when we take up spiritual life, we need the proper guidance. Srimad Bhagavatam provides that. It's the light that says brilliant as the sun in this dark age of Kali, for giving that proper understanding, opening our eyes. Om Ajnana Timarandasya Gananjana Salakaya Chakshuran Viditam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namah. So this proper spiritual master representing the Srimad Bhagavatam is one who illumines the heart, illumines our consciousness with this correct understanding that to get love of God, we have to let go of this mistaken conception that Dharma is to make me a prospering enjoyer in this world. It's to release us from that misconception, and thereby we can be, at least we're entitled to the transcendental position, shelter in Krishna. You can't take shelter of Krishna as long as you're holding on to this other conception. And as long as the conception of the self being the body is there, one will never attain it. Even being pious won't attain it. Being virtuous, good person, won't attain it. Love of God doesn't come that way. And when that release of the material conception is accomplished, then the glories of Krishna can enter deeply into the heart. And awaken the feelings of love of God. They're dormant within the heart of every living being. So this process of Krishna consciousness is simultaneously very simple and very sublime. Just hearing. Primarily the process of hearing. And we just embellish it. Chanting and hearing and dancing. And feasting. We like feasting too. I'll finish in a while. We'll go to that portion. And a little philosophy. That's our process. I'll just one more story. The first meeting, the first time I had opportunity to be in Srila Prabhupada's presence was at the university that I attended. It's one of the reasons why I feel so dedicated to extend the opportunity to other college students, as Prabhupada extended his association and dragged me out of that dark place of called university life. He was visiting. He was, if you read in Lilamrita, he was on a tour. I didn't know it at the time. I was just like a student going to college. But he was, after visiting at the State University of New York at Buffalo, he went to Columbus and attended a program, both of which Allen Ginsberg was at. There's some dialogue between Prabhupada and Allen Ginsberg in the course of their travels that's recorded in Lilamrita. It's what my little worldview was at the time. I was just a college student passing through the student union building. And just like the devotees at Ann Arbor were having kirtan and inviting people to come and attend to the... So I didn't see any of that happen. I just was going through the student union, going to see a friend, and there was this big crowd around the Norton Hall, one of the rooms in the student union building. Or no, Millard Fillmore Room in the Norton Union. So I was just like a crowd of people around the doorway, so I wanted to just check out and see what was going on inside. So I wiggled my way through the people at the door and went inside, and there was Srila Prabhupada on a stage. And it was like, you know, this simple stage, little tiers of stage, and then this audience out in front, and it was the spotlight on Prabhupada, and Prabhupada was playing little cartels, and Allen Ginsberg was banging on the bongo drums, because we didn't have mridanga, just had bongo drums. So, you know, and everyone was chanting and dancing and sailing high in the air, high on something, and the room was filled with smoke, and it wasn't cigarette smoke. Leave it to your imagination what kind it was. And it's just chanting. He just chanted for about 2 hours. And at the end, the kirtan was over, and everybody sat down, and he spoke very briefly. 10 minutes, very simple. But, you know, from what I can remember, just, you're not this body, and chanting of the holy name, here's what it is, and the goal of life, here's what it is, and we invite people to come to our center. And now they serve prasadam. Very simple. Kirtan, little simple teaching, chanting and dancing, philosophy, and Krishna prasadam. So from that I found out, that was my meeting with Prabhupada, and I found out about, there was a club that had organized his visit, so I started going to the gathering once a week. My main attraction was prasadam. I was trying to be vegetarian. I was vegetarian, but I didn't like, you know, I wasn't very good at it. So the devotees were really good at it. So, and in the course of that, I was hearing classes in Bhagavad Gita. And slowly, slowly became more attracted and involved. And here I am, practicing Krishna consciousness. Just from that kindness. So in this... when one receives something that's very valuable, like this jewel of Srimad Bhagavatam's message or message of Krishna consciousness, something that helps the person who receives that very precious thing is to extend the opportunity to others to also receive it. It's how that seed of bhakti is nurtured and grows into a creeper, and that creeper, following the metaphor of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, grows and grows and pierces the coverings of the universe, enters into the spiritual sky, comes at the lotus feet of Krishna, where the flowers and the fruits of love of God are reposed at Krishna's lotus feet. So continue, having received this message, to nurture that seed by regularly reading Srila Prabhupada's writings, chanting in congregational way, chanting your japa in your home, and extending the opportunity to others to also receive the same message. And your Krishna consciousness will surely grow. Thank you very much. Shiva Prabhupada ki jai. Any questions before you all disappear for prasadam? Yes.
I joined the show from, I came from that engagement to Columbus, Ohio.
You came from Columbus?
Anna Ginsberg came.
Okay. That same tour?
Yes, Shirley Palmer came to Columbus. I didn't know where he was before. Columbus, and he spoke at a Hitchcock Hall. And there was 2,000 students.
2,000, wow.
And it was packed. Mostly they came to see Anna Ginsberg because they didn't know about Shirley Palmer. We had posted the ball.
So this was 1970?
1969.
69.
May, I think, 10th.
Yeah. So that was the year that I first sang. Okay, great.
But it was so amazing to be in a room and watch Shirley Palmer and Allen Ginsberg talking, because Allen Ginsberg had been chanting Hare Krishna
and
Harmonium.
Yeah. Okay. And I just saw the bongo drums.
He was like talking to Shirley Palmer, like, you know, you can speak and I'll speak, and then you can, like, you know, kind of like taking control, and we were all looking, watching, like, wow, how can he talk like that to Shirley Palmer? Shirley Palmer was so humble. I remember him saying, you are no ordinary man. And then when Shirley Palmer spoke at Hitchcock Hall, and it was completely packed, and these were Midwestern kids that didn't know the Hare Krishna mantra unless they would see.
Sure. Sure.
So there was a very long kirtan, and gradually, as they learned the mantra, everyone started chanting just like the phonies. They were trying to get up on stage. Shirley Palmer stood up on his young son, who was dancing and throwing flowers from his garland.
Wow.
The students were trying to grab the flowers, and everyone was chanting just like crazy, and then Allen Ginsberg grabbed his microphone and said, I've never seen so many people jumping out of their skins before. And it was just the most amazing kirtan I've ever seen. I got initiated 2 days after that.
I had to wait about a year. Krishna's mercy. Anything else? Okay, prasadam time. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.